Let us go to the Lord in prayer. I ask that he might help us as we hear his word read and preached. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for this day that you've given to us, for your word that you've given. Lord, we ask that as it is read and preached, that the Spirit would use it to teach us, that he might open our eyes and ears to your truth, that we would, Lord, come before you and bow in submission to your truth, your word. We ask that the Spirit would work in the calling of the lost and the building up of the saints, that we might leave this morning and enjoying this day and the days ahead more like Christ, as we're conformed to his image. Lord, do these things for your glory and the benefit of your people. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles or tap on your devices to Acts chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 42, the remainder of the chapter, this morning as we continue our way through Acts. And as you're turning to chapter 5, to that passage, I'll remind you that Acts is written to confirm the certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ is building his church. And we'll see this morning that there is opposition to what is happening, to the proclamation of the gospel. As we saw last week, the signs and wonders that God is working there in Jerusalem at that time to point to and testify and certify the truth of what is happening. As the new covenant has come, as Christ is being lifted up and proclaimed and witnessed to all those in Jerusalem, we see how God responds to the opposition that comes to the preaching of the gospel. So this is word. Follow along. Listen as I read. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council, named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theodotus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Amen. Amen. What is your price for silence? It's a question that I read recently from another pastor. And what would it take, or maybe for some of us the question is, what does it take to cause us to be quiet about the Lord Jesus Christ, his gospel, his word? To be quiet about the things that he teaches and has done. And I don't ask that flippantly. I mean, it can come across like, oh, yeah, well, that's a pastor question. I mean, what do you know about having to stand in front of others and be at a job or interact with friends? I mean, everywhere you go, people know you're a pastor. They expect you to do these things. But I don't throw this out, this question, in a flippant way. I don't throw it out without having weighed the question myself. The Lord didn't call me to ministry until later in my life. And so for almost a decade before I went to seminary, I was working in sales and in different areas. And I remember what it was like as a Christian to be in the marketplace. I remember what it was like. And I know what it's like to interact with neighbors and friends just as you do. Be on social media, your kids' sports teams, the other parents interacting, doing things. That's a question I ask myself as much as I ask you. What is the cost that we are willing to take? That we would be silent. That we might, in a way, deny Christ, his word, his truth. And I understand it's difficult. It's challenging. I mean, we do live in an age and a culture and a time where if you speak, just starting off with the realities of salvation in the gospel, that is enough to cause many to not want to be around you and to even perhaps maybe call you a few choice words and names. But then, not only salvation, but it goes even farther just to open up God's word and to faithfully proclaim or to believe in or to share his truth and what he teaches about marriage, sexuality, gender. I mean, just work down the things that our culture is obsessed with, the realities and the truths that we deal with. We live in a day and age where it's hard, it's challenging, that we can find ourselves somewhat, a little bit, like what we see here in this situation in Jerusalem, as the apostles have been confronted. But the reality is, we got to remember, and what we saw here is that there is no price for our silence. As Christians, we can't have a price for silence. We must be biblical, loving, and bold when it comes to God's truth, his gospel, as we remember what we see here in our passage, that nothing can stop God from the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can stop God. And there's three ways in particular we see in this passage that God is not stopped. That God sovereignly moves through these things. And these, first, is that God uses supernatural means. Second, that God uses people outside his kingdom. And third, that God uses the boldness of his people. Those are the three things we see here. There are three things we're going to look at. So first, God uses his supernatural means. Well, we saw that when God sends one of his angels to free the apostles who've been imprisoned. They've been imprisoned so that the hope of the high priest and those around him, their hope would be that the gospel would stop, that there'd be no more proclamation of it, that none of this craze that's coming over Jerusalem as they see it, these multitudes coming to faith in Christ and following him in the way, understanding and following what is written here as the life, they're hoping it would come to an end, so they arrest them. And you'll remember last week, if you were here with us, if not, you can go to Sermon Audio and you can listen to it, or go back this afternoon and just read the portion right before us, and you'll see that God was continuing to turn Jerusalem upside down and in greater and greater ways, and he is working through the apostles signs and wonders, testifying that the gospel that they are preaching and proclaiming is true, testifying that the one that they are pointing to, the Lord Jesus Christ, is exactly who they say he is, the God-man. He is the Christ, the Messiah. He is the one in which there is forgiveness and life. And it says even in the midst of all that is happening, multitudes are continuing to come to faith as the Spirit is working. And this is creating ongoing opposition from the high priests and the Sadducees and other authority figures. And we don't have to sit back and wonder, why? I wonder why that there is this opposition. The scriptures tell us it's because they're jealous. They're jealous. For many ways, they're jealous because they're holding on to an empty proclamation. They have, go to the Gospels, you see the interactions Christ and the religious leaders, and you see that they found themselves, the whole purpose of what their job was holding the oracles and truth of God's word, preparing the people for the coming of the Messiah. And yet they fail in this, and they don't believe that Christ is the one, and they're upset and jealous that the people love the apostles and the gospel that they're preaching, and that God has given them such power. They're doing signs and wonders, and they are not. And they're jealous that they may lose the power that they think they hold. And so they move against the apostles, and they move against the early church. And sadly, I mean, whether it's 2,000 years ago or today, it's a short-sighted move that some in authority do as they look and they seek to want to stop, to curtail the church. But it's short-sighted because they're blind to the reality of the fact that church, the bride of Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one creator, ruler, and sustainer of all things. If only they'd read Psalm 2, they'd get a better reality check and understanding of what's going on. So God sends an angel supernaturally to release the apostles from prison. And what is it? He releases them and he tells them. He doesn't say, go, run, leave Jerusalem, hide, they're coming for you. He says, hey, guess what? Wake up in the morning, go right back at it. Go back to the temple, teach and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been freed so that you might go back and get to work. And that's exactly what they did. And the high priest, as we read there, are found expecting that they're captured, they're imprisoned apostles, these men would be brought to them, and they're at a loss. And then we find them doing exactly what they were told to do. They're in the temple, right back at it, teaching, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is God's use of supernatural means? Well, I mean, what does that mean for you today, for the church today? Well, I think first we do need to realize that most likely many of us are not going to find ourselves, if somehow we were arrested for witnessing Christ, if it became a situation where it was that dire in our land and we were arrested, most likely God's probably not going to send an angel to supernaturally remove us from prison. could, but most likely. God's not moving in that way. But we don't want to miss the reality of how God is working supernaturally each and every day. Because what happens is we see it all around us. We pray for it, and then it almost becomes normal to us. So that when we're witnessing Christ to someone, and we invite them and they come, and we see that they, by the power of the Spirit, come to faith in Christ and believe in Him and join the local church, and we think, man, these are wonderful, great things, but we don't see the mighty supernatural act that God just did when He took someone who, as you read in Ezekiel, had a dead heart of stone, and then supernaturally gave them a heart of flesh that is alive, so they have spiritual life. God is working supernaturally all around us. And it is a beautiful thing that we should praise Him for. We don't want to miss here also, I think, the priority that is given to the preaching of the gospel. Even as the Lord's been doing many signs and wonders through the apostles, doing all these things, when they're released, the first thing they're told to do, the message they're given by the angel is, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Teach and preach that Jesus is the Christ. Now, the beautiful thing is that as the Spirit works, as disciples are made, the fruit of that is that those disciples become salt and light. And we do see great change work through that as God works. But we don't want to miss the fruit. We don't want to take the fruit and think that it is the root. We don't want to miss the reality and the truth that God's priority is the salvation and discipling of sinners. But even as we look here at this supernatural aspect, these means that God uses, again, let's not walk away from the means of grace that God gives us, prayer, word, sacrament, and how the Spirit supernaturally uses these things. Even as I've mentioned before, right now in preaching, just a fellow man is up here preaching. But what makes preaching powerful is not me. It's the Spirit working right now. It's the unction of the Spirit. And that's what we pray for. That's what we're trusting in, that God is working. Because there's plenty of times you listen to me preach, you think, man, that is not very smooth. Or, that guy is never going to fill a Coliseum. And I don't think that he's going to have some big TV radio ministry. And that's okay. What we need to be praying for is that the Spirit is working mightily through His means of grace, and be thankful for that. That He is raising up sheep to be under shepherds amongst the sheep, as we simply say, follow me as I follow Christ. Okay, God uses supernatural means. The second thing we see here is that God uses people outside His kingdom. That's interesting. God causes a Pharisee here in our passage named Gamaliel to speak up in the council for the apostles' freedom. Freedom to go about the teaching and preaching that the Lord Jesus is the Christ. He's standing up for them. He is not, from anything we can see, a believer in Christ, and yet He is the one that stands up at this critical moment. God uses Him to say, no, let us leave them and give them the freedom to go about the proclamation of this Jesus in the gospel. Now, you'll remember what I just read. When they finally bring the apostles in, and Peter seems to be speaking for the apostles as they're all gathered before the council, and when he speaks, they kind of freak out. Like, if you've ever seen settings in Congress here in the United States, it's pretty calm. It's very rare that people interact. But if you ever watch, like, English Parliament, it's amazing. Like, you should watch it just for the enjoyment. They yell at each other. They rib one another. They heckle each other. Like, it's a very intense moment. Whereas when you look at that, and then you look at the way we do it here in America, like, oh, we're very, very calm. There's lots of rules. If someone speaks out, they usually get disciplined. You should take a look at some of the crazy things that happen in other places. Well, we see that. The council loses its mind when Peter speaks. Back to our passage. And we'll come to start at verse 27. They get brought in, and the high priest is about to question them. So 28. So this is what the high priest says. He's like, hey, you remember, you were just here. I'll summarize. I'll paraphrase this part. You were just here, and we told you to stop. Like, we gave you a warning. We were being nice. And now you're back. Like, you broke the rules. We said stop talking about Jesus, and you guys went and did it again. So now you're back. Can you explain yourself to us? So then, verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed, by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him in his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And then verse 33, they go crazy and want to kill them. He literally preaches the gospel to them. Look to Christ in faith for salvation. The Holy Spirit is working. He gives faith, belief, and indwells those whom he brings to faith. Everyone's freaking out. Milo speaks up. Now, again, we don't see anything here that would lead us to believe that he's coming to faith. I mean, he is, if not the number one, he is one of the most important teachers in Israel right now. So he's very respected. And it seems like he is the actual teacher of Saul, who we're going to meet in a few chapters, Paul. So it's not like some lightweight stood up. Someone stood up that everyone wanted to listen to. And it doesn't seem that he stood up because he was wanting the gospel to go forth. It kind of looks like it's more of some pragmatic politics. You know, he just saw a good way to let this work its way out without creating a city that's on fire from riots. He's working his way through there. And then he does that. He brings up, he points out the things that, hey, remember this person and this person. They rose up and they had a couple hundred people. We're all excited about them. And then they died. And then it was like it fizzled out. So that's probably what we're going to see, guys. But, I mean, you know, think of the context. Signs and wonders are happening all over Jerusalem. Perhaps maybe in the back of his mind there is a little bit of but. If it turns out this is the real deal, I don't think we want to be on the opposite side of God on this. So let's just take a step back, and it'll either fizzle or God will show us that this is the real deal. That Jesus, he is the Messiah, that he is the one who accomplished salvation that we're to look to in repentance and faith and trust. Let's just wait and see. That's why I think it was a pragmatic argument that he made. Let's see. Let's see what God's going to do here. If he's going to let this fizzle or he's going to bring it to fruition. And I think outside of the fact that the apostles, because of the way they responded, we must obey God rather than men. They came in there ready for whatever was going to happen to them. And I think they were probably trusting God was going to work this out. But I don't know. I mean, we're not in their mind. It doesn't tell us in the text. I don't know if they were expecting God to use someone outside of the faith to do this. Sometimes it can be quite shocking and catches off guard when the Lord does these things. So what does God's use of people outside his kingdom mean for you today? Well, we should be thankful when God uses folks outside of the kingdom, without a doubt. We should praise the Lord. I think we should be careful, though, that we don't elevate those people and put them forward as things that they're not. Instead, let's elevate Christ in his name and praise him in the midst of that. But again, let's not look a gift horse in the mouth when God opens doors, even if it's opened in ways that are completely unexpected. Take another metaphor. Let's pick the ball up and run. Let's not sit around and wonder and think. Let's go. Share the gospel and love of Christ. And let's pray. Let's pray regularly that God will use influential unbelievers to open doors and to clear the way for the church. That God would use them for His glory and our benefit, that we might witness Christ more and more. So God uses supernatural means, we see here. God uses people outside His kingdom. And then the third thing, the final thing that we see, is that God uses the boldness of His people. God not only calls Christians to be bold in their faith and witness of Christ, praise the Lord, He is the one, the source. He's the one that makes us bold. So it's not that God says, I want you to do something that's not possible. He says, I want you to do this, and then He causes it to happen. Praise the Lord for that. Otherwise, we'd be stuck being told to be bold and not really have the ability to fully do that. Maybe one way to look at boldness is to understand the opposite of Christian boldness, which would be cowering, fear of man. Fear of man. I don't think we give enough time to think about the contrast between fear of God and fear of man. It's throughout the Scriptures. And I'll admit, I have fear of man just like everyone else, so I know what it's like. A fear of being mocked, fear of being rejected, fear of being hated, canceled, fear of being neutralized in a sense that you're just kind of pushed off and aren't even able to engage. Perhaps not for us, but we see it around the world, a fear of persecution. These are real fears. Fears that we struggle with. God knows that. But in the midst of this, He's gracious, and He reminds us, have a holy fear of Me, Creator and Ruler of all things, the One who puts breath in your lungs and helps your heart beat, not the One who might get you kicked out of your girls' night out group, or perhaps kicked off of this or that social media, or even fire you from a job that you love. You know, one commentator writing on this boldness of Christ's people, I think it's helpful. So listen to this. Christians should generally submit themselves to governing authorities, showing proper respect and cooperation, recognizing that political leaders and institutions have been established by God for the good order of society. You can look to Romans 13, 1 Peter 2. At the same time, they cannot deny their fundamental calling as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, to declare the praises of the One who called them out of darkness into light. When that opportunity is denied or thwarted by governments, a terrible clash of loyalties arises. Imprisonment and death are sometimes the lot of those who, in imitation of the apostles, cannot keep silent about God and the gospel. Cannot keep silent proclaiming the One who gave His life that we might have it. So what does God's use of his people's boldness mean for you today? Let's start with the need of prayer. We need to pray that God would make us bold. We need to pray for each other. You need to pray for your elders. Pray for your pastor. Pray for one another. Lord, make us bold. Now, while we pray for boldness, I'll just throw in, Lord, make us bold and don't let us be jerks. Lord, grant us humility and boldness and faithfulness. Even as I say that, you should think, yeah, that takes prayer. That's the Spirit working to pull that off. Boldness, humility, faithfulness to God's word. Let's pray that for one another. The Lord would grant us this boldness, one that's beyond our understanding. It might work in such a way. You know, God's clear there in verse 29 before us that we must obey God rather than men. He's clear in the Ten Commandments. Where does it start? He's clear throughout the Scriptures. God is God. And we should remember that. And as people, we must obey Him. And even as we do, we must be prepared, even as the apostles were here, we must be prepared in those moments to deal with the consequences that come. That's the hard part. That's where sometimes the pressure comes. Knowing that there will be ramifications for obeying God first and trusting Him in the midst of them. Trusting that He will care for us in the midst of those consequences. But we need to remember, and we need to remind one another in the midst of that, that again, as we're facing these things, as we're praying for boldness, as we're interacting, let's remind each other that we're being bold by the command of the Creator, Ruler, and Sustainer of all things, the One who hung the galaxies, One who has named stars that we have not even discovered yet and enjoys them in His own glory. Let's be reminded that God is sovereign over everything. And not only is He sovereign, but He's good. And we can trust Him. He is worthy of our trust. Even as we look here at how God uses supernatural means, God uses people outside His kingdom, and God uses the boldness of His people, let us remember that nothing can stop God from the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth that You are unstoppable, that Your gospel is invincible. Lord, we're thankful that even as we read in Psalm 2, that even if there were those powers, those authorities that we would look to and think, wow, that right there is power. Those empires, presidents, parliaments, dictators, kings, whatever they may be, Lord, they must bow and kiss the hand of Christ. They must kiss the hand of the Son, for You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. So give us wisdom as we seek to obey You. And Lord, let us rejoice and the reality and the truth that You are sovereignly in control of all things and that You are good. Lord, hear our prayers for the sake of Your Son as we bring them in the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.